Good evening, and once again, welcome as we have assembled together on this another wonderful Lord's Day. Been blessed with one of those rarities in Southern California, rain. And it's always a good thing, as that is a part of the cycle that allows this world to continue to exist and to provide. One of the ways that God provides for everyone, regardless of their moral state and their standing before Him. It is always good to have the opportunity to share the Word of God with you, and may God be glorified in the efforts that are put forth, and may the message that is presented be true to His Word. It was mentioned in the announcements this evening about the 5-day Bible reading program I have. There's just a couple more of them available over here, but of course we have the master in back, so I can make as many of these as you want. I encourage you to take this and mark it off and do your best to strive to use it in one way or another. One thing I did want to mention about this is with the cyber age developing, the reading is also available in various formats. By way of Mark Robert, if you're interested in that. In other words, you can download the program for your phone, your iPhone, or your Android tablet, and various other ways that you can glean this material. If you're interested in that, see me afterwards, and I'll get you some information how to get hold of that. And may we, in all that we do, study the Word of God in order that we will have the ability to be purer in heart. This evening, being the fifth Sunday of the month, and what we have been doing over the course of the past 3 or 4 years, is on the fifth Sunday evening, we have been examining a song that we sing from time to time. This, of course, is an exercise that I believe to be important. As we study the Word of God, we need to remind ourselves that when we sing, it is to be with the Spirit and with the understanding, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 15. We also find in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 that as we let the Word of Christ dwell within us, we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A number of things associated with that would remind us that the songs that we sing need to be songs with which we build up one another, with which we glorify God, and we have the ability to teach one another. And that means that the message that is presented has to be true to God's Word in every aspect of it. And that's one reason why we are engaging in some of these studies, so that we will understand how these songs present to us messages that are based upon the Word of God, and to kind of bring those things to our attention. So this evening we're going to examine another song. This particular song is entitled Purer in Heart, O God. Thank Joshua for just singing that, and as we typically do with these lessons, at the conclusion of this, we will sing this particular song again. This song was written by Fannie E. Davidson, who, as you see here, she was born in 1851. Actually, she was born in Cayuga Falls, Ohio, and apparently lived most of her life in Ohio. She died in 1887, which means that she was relatively young when she died. During her life, she wrote a number of songs, and she was basically an author, not a composer. And they were put to music by other individuals. This song is by far the most well-known of those that she wrote. It was put to music by a man named James H. Fillmore Sr. And he was the son of a Disciples of Christ preacher. He also operated a singing school along with his brothers, and it was actually started by his father. And music seemed to be in his family, for his son, Henry Fillmore Jr. was a marching band composer, and he wrote some marches that are fairly well known if you're in marching band circles. Anyways, that's just an interesting thing. But you'll find his name throughout our book. Some of the songs that he wrote that we have in Sacred Selections include The Beautiful Garden of Prayer, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, We Are Going Down the Valley, I Will Sing the Mercies of the Lord Forever, and I Am Resolved, which Joshua talked about just a few weeks ago in his last lesson. So we have several of his works at our disposal. But of course, that's not what is important. What is important is the message of these particular songs. The first thing that we want to note about this is a song which is designed to deal with, it's a request to God to help us become purer in heart. And the way that it is written is written as a request, or some might even say a prayer. The way that it is actually addressed. Because we are requesting of God in our hearts that He makes us pure, that He helps us to be pure the way that we ought to. And certainly that is a noble goal that we have, and a noble responsibility that we need to strive to imitate within our lives. Now, six times in the three verses of this song, we have the expression, "Purer, O heart, help me to be." Of course, the verses each begin with, "Purer, O heart, O God, help me to be." So obviously that is the theme. And it's also a very biblical theme. The word purity is a word that you will find used many times throughout the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament. And it's a word that actually has two different meanings to it. One meaning is it can refer to something that is unpolluted, or that which is uncorrupted, that there's nothing harmful added to something. When we think of something that is polluted, it has impurities in its midst. And then the other way that it is used is undiluted. That is the way we would describe 100% of what it is supposed to be. When you go to the grocery store and you buy something that says 100% juice, that means there's not supposed to be anything but juice in that particular container. And both of those apply when we talk about Christians and when we study the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say about the subject of purity. We find that certainly our hearts need to be unpolluted. They need to be undivided, and we need to keep the poisons and the corruption and the sin of the world out of our heart. But it also needs to be undiluted, and that means just not distracted with other things other than the Word of God. God's Word must be the predominant thing in our lives. God must be the predominant thing reigning within our hearts. And of course, this is something that we find throughout Scriptures. You may recall in the Beatitudes, as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In Acts chapter 15, and in verse number 9, you find there that Peter is speaking, and this is in Jerusalem, and he is defending his going to Cornelius as they're discussing the direction of things as far as whether or not the Gentiles have to be circumcised. And he says that he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And of course, if you read the account of Cornelius and his household, you'll find that they obeyed the gospel the same way that everyone has to obey the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 5, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul gives instructions to Timothy and Ephesus and some of the things he is to preach to them, some of the things they are to avoid. And he says to them, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22, Peter there says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in the sincere love of brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So you can see over and over and over in the New Testament, and there are a handful of passages in the Old Testament, that tie together the heart and purity. Of course, there are also multitudes of other passages that simply address the subject of purity by itself. For example, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3, John there says, "Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. I'm talking about the hope of being like our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk a little more about that verse a little later on. And then, of course, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, he mentions in there whatever things are pure. And he goes on in the list, he says, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on those things which are pure. Now this is just a handful of verses that, if you will, directly address the subject of the purity of heart. That's not all the verses that talk about purity within itself. And how important purity is, and how we are purified, and all those types of subjects. So we can find that the Word of God has a great deal to say about the subject of purity. So we ought to be singing. We ought to be praying to God, purer in heart, O God, help me to be. That ought to be an objective. But of course, as we say such a prayer, there's a realization that we have a part in that. We find here purity of heart actually involves two things. Number one, it involves God purifying us in the first place. And that's the first thing to realize about this. It is the blood of Jesus that purifies our souls. In Hebrews chapter 9:22, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 13, it talks about how without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. And of course, Jesus came to this earth and He provided the sacrifice that was necessary for our sins to be forgiven. And when you find the way that sin is described in Scripture as filthiness, we need to be purified. And in order to be purified, we have to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, we also have to seek to purify ourselves. That is, God purifies our heart and makes us pure in His sight so that we can approach Him, so that our sins are removed. But we have the responsibility of actually taking some responsibility. Jesus told a parable one time about a man out of whom a demon had been cast out of. And it says that the demon went wandering about to and fro for a while, looking for a place, couldn't find one. When he comes back to the man to whom he had been cast out of, he finds that the house is there left clean, swept, and empty. And so he goes and gets some of his friends, and together they inhabit that person. And Jesus said the latter end is worse than the beginning. We need to purify our hearts. We need to make sure that our hearts are clean as we stand before God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 22, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice the things he says we are to pursue there. Love, faith, peace, righteousness with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. My point in that is purity of heart, it's not just about what God does for us. It's about the effort that we put forth. And I want us to keep that in mind as we look at this song. Now in the first verse of this song, you read there that he says, pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Purer in heart, help me to be. After we find the request of being pure in heart, the first thing that is said there is, may I devote my life wholly to Thee. And when I see that expression, what I think of is one who has a desire to fully dedicate themselves in service to God. I sometimes describe this as the decision. And what I mean by that is that you make up your mind that God is going to be the priority in your life. We need to understand how important and how how powerful that is that we do that. We make up our mind. And then that's just not a flippant decision in your mind where you just kind of wager, you know, maybe I ought to do a little bit better. It's the decision. It's the turning point. It's the repentance. Remember how we've defined the word repentance? It doesn't mean to change direction. Repentance means to change one's mind. But true repentance is a change of mind which leads to a change in direction of one's life. That's what we need, and that's what this is. The way this song begins, may I devote my life wholly to Thee. Are we going to make up our minds that we are going to do the right thing? We understand that God demands that He be first in our lives. Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? His answer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. In our lives, is that truly the first and great commandment? I'm reminded of the example of Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse number 20, where Paul there says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, it's no longer me living, it's Christ living in me. That's the idea of one who has devoted their life wholly to God. And you read examples of that in Philippians 3 where Paul gave up everything that he had and he counted all those things that were his as rubbish, dung, refuse, in order that he might gain Christ and be with Him. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Following that, we read next that the request is, watch thou my wayward feet. And I see in that description there a desire, a request of God to watch over us, to be there and realize what we are doing. And of course, the ultimate request there is that He be an influence in our lives. Now, here's a question that I ask. You know, we say this, watch thou my wayward feet. Do we really want Him to watch us? That's actually a soul-stirring question. That's something for us to think about. You know, there are people who don't want God to watch them. Or should I say they hope God is not watching them. But the reality is, we know that He is. He's there. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13, we're familiar with verse 12, which describes the Word of God as being living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Verse 13 says, there's no creature hidden from His sight. You cannot hide from God. There's nowhere that you can go and hide from God. And so when we make a request to watch thou my wayward feet, it is a desire for God to watch over us and in whatever way that He can to lead us in the right direction. It's a desire to live a life that is pleasing to Him and going in the direction that He would have us to go. We need to have the attitude that David had in Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, you read there in verse 23, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What an attitude. David has the attitude there where he's requesting of God, search me and try me. Put me to the test. You know, we talk about in 1 John 4, 1, and you test the spirits to see whether they are of God. The idea of the test there is the way that you would prove metal. Prove the purity of metal. You would heat it up so that you burn out all of the impurities, and what you have left is the pure metal. David is requesting that of God. Make me pure. Help me to find those things in my life that make me impure in heart. Because I want to be pleasing in His sight. That's why he says, see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The next thing that we find here, he says, guide me with counsel sweet. And of course, what I see in that verse is I see the Word of God as the source of guidance, because that's how we are going to be guided today. We're not going to be miraculously guided, as some want to believe. We have the Word of God, and it is the source of our direction. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, the longest chapter in all of the Bible, 176 verses. And it's about the Word of God, mentioned in virtually every verse of that psalm. In Psalm 119:105, we read, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Is it? It ought to be. It is His Word that needs to guide us in the direction that we are going. His Word is the flashlight that is in front of us that gets us to where we are going. Now, I heard an illustration one time in a sermon about a person trying to get from point A to point B that was a long distance away. And you get in the car, and when you shine your lights, even if you put it on the bright, it doesn't get you anywhere close to where you need to be. But what do those lights do? When you turn your headlights on in a car, you can drive across state. And those headlights will get you from point A to point B safely. But the way they're going to do it is the headlights are going to just shoot out about 100 feet, 200 feet, 300 feet ahead of you the whole time. And it's just lighting the path that is right in front of you. But as long as you keep that light right in front of you, it's going to eventually lead you to where you need to be. Guide thou my, or guide me with counsel sweet, he says there. In Psalm 119:24, he says, "Your testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors." And I'm reminded there that it's something that's pleasant, it's something that's delightful. Is the Word of God sweet to us? In the very first psalm, you read in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night." That's the attitude that we need when it comes to serving God. Purer in heart, help me to be. In verse 2 of this song, you read, "Purer, O heart, O God, purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do Thy will most lovingly. Be Thou my friend and guide. Let me with Thee abide. Purer in heart, help me to be." He requests of the Lord, "Teach me to do Thy will most lovingly." And what I see in this is a request for learning. Teach me to do Your will. Help me learn. Now here's the important thing. It's a request not just to learn for the sake of learning, but learning for the sake of doing His will. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's what our prayer to God ought to be. That's what our desire ought to be as we sing and make melody in our hearts as we sing this song and strive to teach one another and to build up one another. A request for learning obedience. I'm reminded of our Lord in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where He's giving His apostles instructions. He's about to ascend to heaven. Last thing he says, according to Matthew's account, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. Now in that expression, one thing to keep in mind is when he says you teach them to observe all things, it doesn't mean that they already know everything. But what it means is they have an attitude where whatever they learn they're supposed to do, they're going to do that. Teach them to observe all things commanded. Is that the attitude that we have? That He teach us to do His will? And in the song we sing, teach me to do Thy will most lovingly. Most lovingly. In Psalm 119, in verse 97, there we go back to that psalm again. Oh, how I love Your law! It is my meditation all the day. Do we love our Heavenly Father as we ought to? Do we love do we love the Lord the way that we ought to? Remember how in 1 John chapter 4 where he talks about the love of God. In verse number 19, toward the end of that chapter, he says, we love Him because He first loved us. May our desire to do His will be motivated not by fear, not by dread of punishment if we don't obey Him. May it be motivated by love. May we want to do His will with our very being and with our all. It needs to be the source of our obedience. Love needs to be the source of our obedience. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15 to His disciples, if you love Me, keep My commandments. That needs to be the direction that we go. And of course, you can look at the example of Jesus Himself in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where the Hebrew writer says of Jesus, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Later on in this book, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, He'll talk about how Jesus, for the joy, endured the cross. Not that He wanted to suffer, but He gladly went through what He went through because it's what we needed. Well, here in this verse you read here that He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. May our attitude always be that we're going to do His will most lovingly. And may He teach us to do that. And the reason I read this Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 here is because sometimes the best lessons aren't the easy ones. They're difficult. They're challenging. They involve a little bit of pain. But in the end, they make us better. Well, we go on in verse number 2 and he says, be thou my friend and guide. We sometimes sing a song. What a friend we have in Jesus. And oh, how true that is. In John chapter 15, where Jesus is speaking to His disciples, His apostles in particular, and this is on the night that He would be betrayed. John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, you read there that Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus is calling them His friends. We can have Jesus as our friend. And that needs to be our desire. And if you want purity of heart, you need to seek friendship with the Lord. And that means that you're going to do those things which are pleasing to Him, as we've already seen in some of the verses that we have discussed thus far. It's associated with keeping His commandments. And isn't that what Jesus did there, as you read, as we just read a moment ago in verse number 13, where Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for His friends. Jesus demonstrated His friendship to us. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9, we find that John describes the love of God as manifested in the sacrifice of Jesus. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9, you read, there it says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love Him because He first loved us. We love others because He first loved us. May our request be thou my friend and guide. And then the latter part of verse number 2, let me with thee abide. I think this goes along with friendship. I think it goes deeper than friendship. This deals with relationship. One of the things that sets Christianity, and I'm using that in the broad sense of the word, I know that needs to be properly defined, and what I mean by that is those who believe in Jesus. One of the things that sets Christianity apart from other world religions is the relationship that we have with our Creator. We just concluded a quarter of study on world religions, and our emphasis for the last 2 months has been on Islam. And one of the things about the religion of Islam is they don't have a Savior. And nowhere in the Quran do you read of God being described as a loving Father. You do not have that relationship. Matter of fact, to describe your relationship with God in those terms is condemned by the Quran as blasphemy, because you're putting someone in a relationship with God. Most world religions don't have that type of a relationship with God, but we, in God's Word, are told how much God loves us. We can abide with Him. Again in John chapter 14, and in verse number 23, Jesus, same occasion as some of these other verses we've discussed, He says, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. In John 15, verses 9 and 10. John 15, verses 9 and 10. Again, the same occasion. Jesus said, as the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Can you see how obedience to His Word is associated with our relationship with Him? And then the verse says, purer in heart, help me to be. In the third and final verse of this song, we read, purer in heart, O God, help me to be. That I Thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign Thou my soul within. Purer in heart, help me to be. There's a desire in this verse that one day we will see the face of God. And I'm going to tell you now that that's our hope. That's why we do what we do. That's why we give up what we give up. That's why we're willing to live the life that we live in service to Him and not thinking, following selfish desires. Because we know that one day we're going to be given the opportunity to spend eternity with our Creator. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You read there that John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." There goes that relationship. "Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." We have a hope that one day we're going to see Him as He is. Why? Because we are going to be in His presence. Friends, that's a motivator. That ought to be the motivation behind faithful service to God. That ought to be the motivation behind giving up whatever it is that we have to give up in this life. Is our desire to be absent from the body in order that we may be present with the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. In Psalm 24, David said, beginning in verse 3, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? Answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully." You want to dwell with God throughout eternity? You need a pure heart. Remember Matthew 5 and verse 8, the first verse we discussed? Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 3 goes on and says, "Keep me from secret sin." We need to understand that sin separates us from God. And whether we want to face it or not, even as children of God, we are given instructions over and over to remain faithful. We have to be faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Even Paul himself talked about how he disciplined his body and brought it into subjection, "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Over and over we're reminded of the need to remain faithful. And what that means is we need to strive to overcome sin in our lives. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 and 9, we're told that if we abide in Him, we do not sin. And verse number 9 says, we cannot sin. And as I've emphasized on many occasions, that's not saying it's impossible for you to sin. It's saying you don't have permission to sin. And in essence, both of those are talking about one who lives in sin. Those are both does not sin and cannot sin. Those are present tense verbs. Talking about one who's living their life in sin. As children of God, we cannot do that, and we need to understand that. So what about this idea of secret sins? Well, when I think of secret sins, I think of it in two different ways. Number one, I think of things that maybe we don't know about. And we need to learn from God's Word that ignorance is no excuse. But oftentimes, a secret sin is something that we know about, but we don't want others to know about. In other words, we've hidden it from others, or so we think. You know, kind of like David's response to his adultery with Bathsheba, and the efforts that he puts forth to get rid of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He thought not a lot of people knew about it, but more people knew about it than he realized. And David, in many of his psalms, addresses these things. He talks about in Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13, "Cleanse me from my secret faults." He knows that's what he needs. In Psalm 90 in verse 8, we studied it just a few weeks ago. We read of Israel, God, they realized that God was aware of their secret sins. And in Psalm 139, which we read a few moments ago, where David said, "Search me and know my heart, try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Keep me from secret sin in my life. Help me to live a pure life where I'm not trying to hide anything." Because as we've already pointed out, you can't hide it from God anyways. So why try? That's his request in this particular text here. Of course, we also learn in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 9, that a part of understanding this is that realizing when we do sin, we've got to take care of it. We've got to repent of our sins. And we've got to go to God in prayer and confess our sins to Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. And don't you dare say that you don't have sin. That's the warning of that text. We take care of our sins. And we strive to live pleasing to Him. And then the final thing that is said here is, "Reign thou my soul within." And of course I simply ask the question, does He reign within us? Much like we described in the last verse, Him abiding within us. Is Jesus truly Lord of our lives? Does His Word dwell within us? In Colossians 3:16, you read there, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, Paul there says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if He is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Is He living within us? Is He reigning and ruling in our lives? That is the request of this psalm, or this song. James 4:8. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." At this time, we're going to again sing this song. You can either look up here or you can look in your books.
Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Guide, let me with. me to be. That I thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign thou my soul.
May we, in all that we do, continually strive and seek to be purer in heart. The lesson is yours.